about blood sacrifice. A lot of people today don't like to think about the gore and the blood of the cross. And a lot of churches have kind of masked that over. They have all kind of wonderful services, and they're very beautiful and supposedly spirit-filled. And you don't have a lot of preaching of the cross. The most beautiful thing that ever happened on this earth was the body of a man who was beaten beyond recognition, whose blood was flowing out of his wounds from the whippings, from the nail prints in his hand and for his feet. He was a bloody, beaten mess. He was hanging up on a cross, condemned for sin. That's the most beautiful thing that ever happened on this earth. And it was his blood, and his blood alone, that covers my sins. I don't have any other covering except the blood sacrifice of Christ. Now, God in the Old Testament painted a lot of pictures. He painted a lot of pictures so that when Jesus did show up, people could recognize who he was and what he did for their sins. The very first thing that happened after Adam and Eve sinned, God immediately told the devil and the woman that one day he was going to send a seed to a woman, and that seed would crush the power of the serpent by stepping on its head, and in so doing would bruise his own heel. Well, the nails were driven through his feet, and he walked on two heels across the surface of this earth that were eventually nailed together on the cross, and his hands outstretched with nails in them, and he played the blood sacrifice for our sins. Now, way back in Genesis, after God told what he was going to do in Genesis 3:15, in Genesis 3:18, he painted a picture for us. God took animal skins, and he covered up Adam and Eve's nakedness. They had tried to cover it up themselves and hide from God by leaves. It didn't work. They had tried by their own works to justify themselves and perhaps hide from God. All God ever wanted to do was to come out and to acknowledge they had sinned. That's all he ever wanted. But he provided animal skins. He made them coverings, and they put them on to cover what they had done. In the Hebrew Old Testament, the word kafar is used. It's translated atonement. It means a covering. Now, innocent blood had to be shed in order to provide those skins. Innocent animals who had not sinned had to be sacrificed. They had to give their life to provide those skins. God took their lives, but God gave them their lives. And an animal does not have a soul in the sense that we do, so you can hardly fault God for that. He gave them life. They had no awareness of anything past their daily existence. But that was a picture of the innocent blood that was shed to cover sin. That was way back right after Adam and Eve sinned. But he kept right on talking about that sacrifice, about that seed that would come. The seed, the messianic seed who would one day free us. The very first sacrifice that Adam witnessed was one that Abel and Cain made, where they brought offerings. And Abel brought an offering of blood. God accepted it. Cain brought an offering of his own making and own ingenuity. God didn't accept it. But innocent animal blood had to be shed for that. As a matter of fact, if you go from the very beginning, through Noah, through Enoch, through Seth, through all of them, they all offered those sacrifices. The sacrifices never did save. If they believed God was going to send a Messiah, a seed one day, and put their faith in him, they were saved. It's well recorded that when Seth came along, Adam and Eve were still looking for a seed because Cain had risen and slew Abel. They were still looking for a seed. But Seth had a son. So then they began to ask, well, wait a minute. Which seed is it? And for the first time, they began to realize, we don't know. And then the Bible says in the very next verse, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's how people have always been saved, by faith in that seed. The blood sacrifices were never more than anything except a picture of what Jesus would do. They never took away any sin, not one. What God used to forgive men was their faith in his promise that he would send a Messiah. It's always been in that. But God provided the picture so we could see what Jesus was going to do. When Jesus' blood was shed, he sprinkled many nations. It was shed for all men. Not one sin of any of the Old Testament saints was ever completely forgiven before God until Jesus came and offered the true blood that all the animal blood sacrifice pictured. I told you all that because in a moment I'm going to show you some scripture that's interesting, and that background is really necessary to understand it. It's always been by blood. It's always been by the offering of blood, always, without exception. Now, by the time the tabernacle came along, which was a tent in the wilderness, God used it to picture many things about the Christ who was to come. And then the temple that came along after it was merely stone that pictured what the tabernacle was about. There was a very thick curtain, perhaps this thick, that stretched all the way across between the holy place, which is where you would be sitting, and behind the curtain back here was known as the Holy of Holies. It was where the Ark of the Covenant sat, where the mercy seat, the place of propitiation, the actual cherub wings came across the mercy seat. It was a mercy seat of God. It was a dwelling place of God. No one came into that place except in absolute darkness. And there was only one entrance, one day of the year, that the high priest went into that. On one single solitary day, and oddly enough, it was called the Day of Kephar, the Day of Atonement, the Day of the Covering. He would go back behind that curtain in absolute darkness. And because they had memorized the position of the ark, he would go back in darkness, and he would take blood. He would take blood for the sins of himself and all the nation of Israel. And he would go back and sprinkle it on where he believed the Ark of the Covenant was setting, in absolute darkness. That was the dwelling place of God. Now when Jesus came and he was on the cross and finally that seed had come, he had completed all the work that was necessary to save all men forever and was about to shed his blood. He was beaten to a pulp. He shed it. And when he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Shortly thereafter, he said, "It is finished." And he gave up the spirit. And that massive curtain was ripped from top to bottom. And for the first time, those priests who had never been able to go behind it or anybody else could see back, could see the Ark of the Covenant, and it was open to men. I told you all that so I could talk about something that has to do with that. And quite frankly, the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's why it's important for you to study the Scriptures. That's why it's important for preachers to preach to you the Scriptures. Because the more you understand about the Lord, and the more you see his meticulous planning and the wonderful things that he did for you, the more you'll love him, the more you'll come to understand him, and a better servant you'll be. Now, for the last several Sundays, and Lord willing, I intended to continue this, we've been talking about the Son, Jesus Christ, who became a servant to save us from all of our sins. And we'd covered verses 13, 14. Now we're going to cover the very first part, verse 15. In verse 14, it says, "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." I went through and took each of these words out that described his appearance, and I showed them to you in the Hebrew language last Sunday. I showed you what exactly, precisely what they meant at the time they were written by the Spirit of Almighty God. This pictures a man who they are stunned by. Astonished means stunned to numbness. His visage was his outward appearance, so marred, so distorted, so destructive, more than any man. And his form, his outward appearance to man, more than the sons of men. What that says is it was the most mangled body that anyone had ever seen that was still alive, hanging on a cross, bleeding and dying. Now, this morning, I'm going to talk about verse 15. I'm only going to talk about the first expression. So, anytime you have a conclusion to something, like you say, one and one are two. So, two and two are four. Or you can say one and one is two. So two and two, therefore, so two and two are four. That's a conclusion. It's the smallest word that's used as a conclusion. It says, this is what happened to him. This is a picture of a bloody body hanging on a cross that was hardly distinguishable as a man. So shall he sprinkle many nations. We're going to talk about that sprinkling because it was the sprinkling of blood. The high priest went back there and sprinkled blood on the Ark of the Covenant in darkness. But now God had come out into the light. And that man was the atonement, the kafar, that went in once and sprinkled his blood for all men. For all men and women who will receive it and put their faith in it. So that's, Lord willing, what I'm going to be talking about this morning. And I'll go until noon rolls around, and I'll try to stop when noon rolls around. Isaiah 52:13. You know, I grew up and I heard people say all the time, preach the word, preach the word. Then sometimes you'd have a man run back and forth across the stage, singing snot and saliva and jumping up and down and screaming and yellowing and hollowing. And people would say, now that's real preaching. What you're looking at back there is the word. And I may be fairly calm in what I presented, and I may not put on much of a show, but I preach the word. I don't preach about it. I preach around it. I preach what it says. And that way, when you walk out that door, you won't have to wonder, is that true? Because you've seen it directly and heard it yourself in the word of God. It's very important in a church that the word of God be presented in Sunday school classes and preaching and teaching in every way. So shall he sprinkle many nations. So, which begins verse 15, is a conclusion to the shedding of sprinkling blood that caused his body to appear as it did in verse 14. And many believers in many nations have had their sins covered by that blood sprinkling. In Genesis 22:18, the promise made to Abraham refers to the same seed as Genesis 3:15. And its lineage thereafter is primarily linked back to the man Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, and Zerubbabel. The seed is, of course, Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of God, whose heel bruising would include his blood sacrifice on the cross. This was shown in the sacrifice of innocent animal blood in Genesis 3:21 to provide the temporary covering, the kafar, for sin until the seed offered the eternal covering for it. I used a technique that I heard an old black preacher use. They asked him, Elijah, what is the technique you use in preaching? He said, first I tells them, then I tells them again, then I retells them, and then I puts the arousements on them. That's basically the technique that I use. First I tell, then I show in Scripture that what I said is the truth. Kafar is the Hebrew word for that which covers. Genesis 22:18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and indeed the serpent's power is in its head. And when Christ stepped on it, when he finally showed up, he forever crushed the power that Satan held you in bondage. Once you receive Christ, you are no longer under the law of sin and death. That's what the first five books of the law were, the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You'll find that in Ezekiel twice. But God indicated that the condemnation of God for the soul would be lifted because his son was the substitute, and he broke the power of bondage that Satan had over us. And for those who accept him as Savior, he has broken the bondage that Satan held over you, and you've been set free in Christ. Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife Did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them? The Hebrew word for atonement is kafar, and it entails the sprinkling of the innocent blood to make atonement, a covering for sin. The Day of Atonement is called Yom Kippur, Lam Kippur. They call it Kippur, Lam Kippur today. Was the only day that the high priest, and he alone, entered the Holy of Holies behind the curtain in the temple to sprinkle the blood of the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus, as the true high priest of Israel, sprinkled his blood before the presence of God for all nations of the earth. One time. One offering, one sacrifice for him. And when he went before his Father, having been justified freely by his Father because he lived a sinless life, having taken my sins in his own body on the tree, God accepted his beating, his punishment, his death, his torment, his grief, his agony as the total price for my sins. And he received me because Christ received me in him. And I was sprinkled by the blood of Christ because I accept his sacrifice as the total offering for my sins. Nothing else. All and to all who will receive it as atonement for their sins, he accepts it as the eternal covering that allows them to be his children and live in his heaven forever. This is the account in Leviticus of the sprinkling to which Isaiah refers that Christ did to sprinkle all nations, to all who will receive it. He shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. That's the Ark of the Covenant. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Seven times is the number of completion. It's the number of perfection. It's the absolute number of completion. Seven is the completed number. God's number is seven. Jesus, when he said, "It is finished," the word is tetelestai. It means it is completed forever in the past. The Greeks had a tense for this we don't have. Completed in the past, in the present, and in the future forever. For all the sins of those who believed on me in the past, for all the sins who believed I am here now, and for all the sins of those who believe that I will believe in the future that I am the one who came. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering. That is for the people. And bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. They would select two goats. One goat would be set free, and would go into the wilderness. The other goat would be killed, and its blood shed. The one that went into the wilderness was set free, while the other paid the price. We are the goat that went into the wilderness. Christ is the scapegoat that paid the price for our sins. He painted some very beautiful pictures in the Old Testament. That's why I love him. That's why I serve him. The more you know about him, and the more you understand how meticulous God was in telling you what he was going to do before he did it, the more confidence you'll gain in God. You'll never gain complete, thorough, absolute confidence in God, but I tell you what, we can all sure grow in grace and in faith and develop a whole lot more confidence in him than we have now. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for priests, and for all the people of the congregation. When Jesus came and hung on that cross, wounded and bleeding and dying, with that blood running down the cross, that blood sprinkles all nations, and all who will receive it as the total price and atonement for their sins have no fear of hell and forever are removed from the condemnation of God and are passed from death unto life. You want to know why you ought to come to church? That's why. You know why the Word of God ought to be taught in church? That's why. You'll fall in love with the Lord. You'll actually fall in love with him when you realize that someone loved you that much, went through all that meticulous planning, gave you all those pictures so you could believe it. A lot of churches have drives to get people to come to church. They use all kind of clever techniques. I tell you what, if people ever get enough of the Word in them, they'll want to come to church just because the Word is preached and the Word is taught. And they'll fall in love with Jesus. The more you like him, the more you get to know him, the more you love him, the more you like him. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. It was done once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. That was way back in the time of Moses. The tabernacle and temple sacrifices were just a picture of what the only true high priest, Jesus Christ, would do before God to obtain for us a salvation that lasts forever as his eternal act of redemption. God does not save by the shadow, figure, or type, but by the true one who cast the shadow, Jesus Christ. The shadow cast by a man has no power, but is merely a reflection of the one who cast it. I can create a shadow here on this screen. But where's the power? Here it is. I'm the one that cast it. The shadow just is a picture of my hand. But the power is in the hand. The shadow of Christ shows up throughout the tabernacle, throughout the Old Testament. There was no real power in the shadow. But if you had faith in the seed that God was going to send, one day that real thing that all the shadows pictured showed up, and he's the one who took away sin forever. We're not saved by shadows, by figures, are types of Christ, but are saved personally by Christ through the sprinkling of his blood and offering of his flesh for our sins by a new and living way. I wish I could take out my heart and show it to you. You have no idea how much my heart rejoices that it's been sprinkled by the blood of Christ. I don't have to go to bed at night and worry if I die in my sleep. I don't have to worry if a terrorist attack occurs or a thermonuclear bomb goes off, because my soul has been saved by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ and I'm his eternally. I love going to church. I love coming over here. I love what I'm doing. And the reason I love it is because I've learned from God's word who his son is, and I was saved by that new and living word. Listen, it would have been tough to have lived back in the time of Moses and look forward to a seed who was coming that you'd never seen, that you didn't know anything about. You just have to be saved by believing God's promise. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. The reason it's a new and living way is because I've seen Jesus. I've seen him revealed in the Word. I know what he's like. I know how he works and how he operates. He's marvelous. He's absolutely, unbelievably marvelous. When you finally begin to realize that in your life, you won't have to fight against the devil all the time about coming to church. You'll come, and you'll come because you love the Lord, and because you want to hear his word. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That word eternal is important. His own blood is important. I'm redeemed by his blood, not by my offerings, not by my sacrifices, not by my good works. And he only had to do it one time. In the Old Testament, when you sinned, you took a sacrifice. The priest offered it. You walked away with a clear conscience. Now I'm forgiven. You sinned again. Another sacrifice. You walked away with a clear conscience. Pretty soon you sinned again. Then you, another sacrifice. On and on and on and on and on and on. Now, it's very simple. I have an advocate with the Father. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hebrews 10:17-22. And their sins, plural, and iniquities, plural. How old are you, Ken? 55. You committed a bunch of sins in your life. How about a... Yeah, it's pretty bad, isn't it? Where were you when Christ was crucified? He didn't exist, did he? All of his sins were future, weren't they? Am I saying that Christ died for all the sins he knew you would commit in your lifetime? Yes. You say, I can't believe that. That's amazing grace. That's how truly amazing it is. If you can't serve a God like that, then who will you serve? And their sins and iniquities are I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. I don't have to keep offering animal sacrifices. I'm set free. I don't have to come to church. I don't have to give anything to the Lord. I don't have to pray. I didn't have to be baptized. I can pretty well do what I want. You say, well, God's going to kill you. Yeah, I wouldn't doubt that at all. But I still go to heaven. You say, no, no, Brother McElroy, that can't be true. You don't know what grace is. You're in darkness, spiritual darkness. You don't understand it. You say, well, Brother McElroy, if you believe that, why are you over here preaching? Because I love him. Why did you come this morning? Because you loved him. Did you come because you were afraid he was going to send you to hell? Haven't you been passed from death unto life? Haven't you ever come to realize that he paid the full price for your sins on Calvary? You ought to rejoice in it. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. When that way was opened, Jesus opened it. I went to Jesus Christ and was saved. He's my Savior. I'm in him, he's in me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. You say, yeah, but if you do this and you do that, you don't understand grace. You're in darkness. You don't understand it. You're in darkness. Come out of it. You say, how do I do that? Put all your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone and believe that his blood was the full atonement for your sins. And once that happens and you exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll understand what I'm talking about. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that huge, thick veil. What did it picture? Which is to say, his flesh. In having a high priest over the house of God, I have a high priest. The house of God is the local church, the house of the living God. I've been saved. I belong to him. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. So what am I supposed to do? Well, I'm his child. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's what's happening right now. Hopefully, when you leave here this morning, you'll be more grateful for what God did for you by grace. And hopefully, you'll love him more because you've learned something about him from his word. You don't have an evil conscience anymore. You've been cleansed of your sins. And whenever your good conscience is wounded by something that you do and God's Holy Spirit convicts you, you confess your sin and you're forgiven. That's a whole lot better now that Jesus has come and you understand it. Well, maybe you don't know the Lord. I hope you do. I know him. I know what he's like. I've known him for 59 years. The night I got saved, I didn't know very much about him, except I was scared to death of going to hell. Tried for 4 years to please him desperately. Just kept trying. And finally, I just surrendered, threw up my hands and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I asked Jesus to save me, and he did. I didn't know very much about him that night. But for the first time in my life, I realized I didn't have to go to hell. And I began to study the book. And the more I studied it, the more I realized he's a lot more gracious than I ever imagined. And I fell in love with him. He's the most wonderful person I've ever known. He's the only person I ever worked for that lets me make mistakes, forgives me, picks me up, lets me make a fool of myself, picks me up and puts me back on track. He's with me every moment of my life. And he'll never leave me nor forsake me. You know him? You can know him. But you have to come to him, not to me, but to him. This morning, if you want him as a Savior, you come. He's the one who saves you. Not me, not the church, or baptism. You come to Him, and He saves you. As the pianist and song leader come, as the lights are turned on and